So, Lord God, I thank you for your presence with us. I thank you for this time when we'll be able to celebrate and witness the declarations that we've seen this evening, declarations of love for you, of your faithfulness, and a decision to follow you. And I pray now for Elliot, Eliza, Bella, and Beth, that your presence would rest upon them and guard them particularly over the coming days and weeks. And now as we study your word, Lord, would you speak to us through it? Reveal more of yourself to us and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, folks, if you'd take your seats, please. So we're going to finish this evening with a message from John chapter 3. And verses 1 to 6, just the very beginning of a conversation that Jesus had with a guy called Nicodemus. And the book of John was written by one of Jesus' disciples, a guy called John. He referred to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. So we've taken that to believe that he was a disciple who was closest to Jesus. And the purpose of his book is to reveal the importance of relationship between man and Lord through Jesus. So let's read now from John chapter 3. And verses 1 through 6. It is on the screen if you do not have your Bible with you. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born again when they are already old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit." And upon reading this, it seems like quite a strange thing. We have this guy called Nicodemus. We're going to call him Nick, so I don't have to keep saying Nicodemus. And he's identified as a Pharisee. We'll look at what that means in just a moment. We know, at least in some respects, it's something that's quite important. He's a member of the Jewish ruling council. And he goes to Jesus, not during the day, but in the middle of the night, and he makes a statement. Doesn't ask a question, he makes a statement. And then Jesus replies with what appears to be the answer to a question that hasn't even been asked. And then this passage actually goes on. We see this bit in following on where Jesus says about being born again. That's become quite a well-known part of Scripture. And then later on in this conversation, we have one of the most well-known bits of Scripture, some words that Jesus spoke that I'll come to later. But what I really want to do is help us to understand what's going on here, particularly in those first three verses. So let's start off with understanding Nick. He's a Pharisee. The Pharisees were a Jewish sect. So within the Jewish religion, there was this sect called the Pharisees, and they were very religious. And by that, I mean they followed the law as far as they were concerned, to the T. In fact, one of the reasons why Jesus often criticized them was because they were taking stuff that wasn't actually a part of God's law. Things like washing your hands before you eat. Yes, there was stuff in God's law about washing your hands and cleanliness and that sort of thing, but actually just the practice of washing your hands before you eat a meal. And they were taking that sort of stuff and saying that it was God's law and then imposing these strict rules upon everybody else. So they were this Jewish sect who lived very, very religiously. It was all about the doing and what they were up to and how they were better than everybody else because there were all these really, really important rules you had to follow and they were doing the best of it. And they'd point out to everybody else what a rubbish job they were doing. Ooh, that PowerPoint keeps going off of me. They were also judges. So there was this thing called the Sanhedrin. It sounds very grand. You might remember it from the story of Jesus' crucifixion where he's brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was actually just like the council. And every single Jewish community had a Sanhedrin. And there was a greater Sanhedrin, which Nick was a part of. So it's quite an important thing and quite an important role. Is it going to work for me? And finally, he would have been the Pharisees, they were upper middle class. They weren't the kind, there was another group called the Sadducees that we read about in the Bible as well. They were kind of like the aristocracy, think kind of like House of Lords. The Pharisees, they're more like the House of Commons. So not quite the House of Lords in that kind of nobility kind of a sense, but still the kind of upper middle class. Those that weren't rabbis, they were judges, they were on the Sanhedrin, they would have had that kind of senior management position in whichever business they went. I expect if they were around today, they probably would have gone to Eton. That's kind of where they're at in society. And Nick was one of these. He was a Pharisee. So based upon that, we can start to understand the things that kind of constructed his world, what his world was like. So let's have a look at that. Let's have a look at Nick's world. Firstly, he was somebody who was very important. He had a role in society on the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. If he wasn't there, some of the decisions might not have been made. He had almost been destined for this role. He'd probably grown up in a family where he was brought up as a Pharisee, a bit like where Paul, we read, he calls himself the Pharisee of Pharisees. And he would have been almost destined for this role. He was always supposed to be this person who's quite important. He was an influencer. He wasn't the person who adopted somebody else's idea. He was part of that group that came up with the ideas and they influenced other people. He was intelligent. He was a clever guy. He would have been able to read, which would have put him in quite a small minority. And as a result, he would have been really well respected. Next up, powerful. You thought they were all going to begin with I, didn't you? But there wasn't. There's a P in there. He was a powerful guy sitting on this council, the Sanhedrin. He would have made decisions and then they would have been implemented. People did what he said. He was a powerful guy. Believe it or not, popular as well. I'm not starting to like him by the picture that's kind of coming up behind me, but he was a guy who was quite popular, certainly compared to the Sadducees, who are a very political group of people, against the Pharisees, who were quite much more religious. The Pharisees, of which Nick was one, they were much more popular and certainly respected. He was a sort of guy who, when he'd been popped down to the shops to get a pint of milk, people would have gone, Pharisee over there, and admired him and perhaps even envied him to some extent. And finally, righteous. There should probably be a little caveat here to say self-righteous. Because the Pharisees, they considered themselves to be the ones who were most obedient to God's law, as well as all the other laws. They kind of swept into that. And part of their job was to go around condemning and scorning people who they thought didn't live up to standards. Now, when you look at this list of what Nick's world would like, I look at that and I think, you know what? Quite a lot of this stuff is stuff that we still aspire to, stuff that our culture and our society celebrates. It's almost like these things that make up Nick's world, they're like boxes for us to tick in our lives. That when we get to a position in our lives where we consider ourselves to be important, where we have a role in society that helps it to function, or in some sort of business or family or corporation, that we kind of tick the important box. We celebrate it and we love it when we're an influencer. Not when we're a sheep that follows, but when we're somebody that kind of comes up with what to do and says whether or not something's good or bad, and then other people base their decisions upon our decision. If we're intelligent, whether or not that's kind of the academic intelligence or some sort of skill or something like that, we celebrate that sort of stuff. People get famous for that sort of thing, for their intelligence, whether or not it's in cooking or some sort of creative thing, or whether or not it's actual literal intelligence in something academic. Some people, just for being popular and being respected, just because of, they just seem to have been born into being the cool kid. I was never the cool kid in school, and as you can tell, I kind of envied them a little bit. But some people, yeah, we celebrate that. If we're popular, if we've got lots of friends and people kind of follow us and worship us in that kind of sense, then yeah, we tick that box. If we're powerful, if we say stuff or do stuff and people notice and it makes a difference, if we make a splash and the ripples go out and affect lots of other people, if we're powerful, we'll tick that box. And also if we're considered somebody who's good and someone's righteous. If we can live like this the way and build our world like Nick's world, then our society celebrates that. Our culture says you're doing a really good job. So why then is Nick getting up in the middle of the night and going to visit Jesus to have what seems to be quite a strange conversation with him? It doesn't make sense. This is a guy who should be sort of probably sitting down in the evening going, well, I've heard about this guy, Jesus. When's he going to come along to me and tell me how great I am and ask me loads of questions and learn from me? That's kind of the picture we get of Nicodemus. But instead, he's the one getting up in the middle of the night and going out to find Jesus and asking, well, making statements, and Jesus is answering questions. What is that all about? It's because Jesus has come along and burst Nick's bubble. See, Nick's world, which up until this point he really, really loves and thought was really, really secure, which is based upon him being a Pharisee and everything that goes with that, it all really stands on this idea that because he is a Pharisee and because he upholds the values of the Pharisees, that he's acceptable to God and he therefore has the role in society that he's got. And he has the right to go around doing all the things that he's doing, going, hey, make sure you wash your hands before you eat. Those sorts of things. Yet Jesus has come along, and he cannot deny the fact that Jesus is from God. He says that there. We're going to get to it in a second. Yet Jesus seems to live his life by a completely different set of values. Instead of going along to that person saying, make sure you wash your hands before you eat, Jesus goes, have some food to eat. Whilst you're there, let me pray for you. Let me heal you if you're sick. Let me help you understand what it means to be in relationship with God. Instead of pushing people away, Jesus brought them closer to him. And Nick's been confronted with this. And that's why he would get up and go and see him in the middle of the night. Because his bubble has been burst. His world has been thrown into chaos. There's some other things to consider as well. He's an intelligent academic man. He probably wanted a really good conversation with Jesus as well. So going to Jesus in the middle of the day when he's surrounded by people asking for healing and for teaching wasn't a good time. There's that to bear in mind also. There's also, because the Pharisees, for the most part, didn't like Jesus, he probably didn't want to be seen either. So in a sense, he's being a little bit cowardly in going along to Jesus in the middle of the night because he doesn't want any other Pharisees to know that's where he's going. And then they have this weird sort of conversation where Nick makes this opening statement. Let's have a look at that. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God was not with him. So he's been confronted with Jesus. And he's been unsettled by that. And he doesn't understand. And he just makes this statement. And Jesus responds as if he's answering a question. It says, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And obviously we read on the next few verses, this does not help Nicodemus out very much at all. He gets even more confused. He's going, I'm a fully grown man. How can I be born again? How can I possibly go back into my mother's womb and be born again? So it's not like Jesus' response has really helped him to understand yet, in a sense. But having understood everything that we've just understood about Nick, I think it gives us an inkling into what his question is, his hidden question that's on his heart, what he was really thinking and what he really wanted to know. And you might remember that story of Jesus healing the guy who was lowered through the ceiling, who was lame, and then Jesus, he says to him first, your sins are forgiven, and the room, which is full of Pharisees, silently all go, and Jesus knew what they were thinking. Well, I think in this circumstance, it's the same. I think Jesus knew what Nicodemus was thinking, and he knew what answer to give, even though Nick hadn't really asked a proper question. So Jesus says, very truly I tell you, no one can come to the kingdom of God unless they are born again. So let's look at what that question is that Nick was actually asking. He's saying, Jesus, I'm a Pharisee, as far as I'm concerned, a man of God. Powerful, a teacher with authority, and a leader. Yet, Jesus, you are clearly also all of these things. And your teaching and your way of life conflicts with my world and my way of life. How do I make sense of this all? And I think we can break Jesus' response down into three things. I think firstly, Jesus is saying, your way of life is not what you think it is. You're not living for God, you're actually living for this world. You're building a life which makes you more comfortable here in this place. You're actually climbing over other people to do it. Jesus is also saying, there's a different way of living. Leave that world behind and choose to follow me. And finally, Jesus is saying, be born again in the Spirit, accept relationship with God through me, then you'll be able to understand the things of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that Jesus goes on to reveal to Nick in the rest of their conversation is that he can't possibly be able to understand this, why it is that Jesus is from God and lives his life completely differently than Nick, who thinks that he is pleasing God and living his life in a very different way, simply because he is not part of the kingdom of God yet, and he can't possibly understand the things of the kingdom until he's chosen to come into it. And when it talks about being born again, Jesus says yes to be born of water, but also again of the Spirit. So Jesus is saying that we don't just go through a physical birth, but when we choose to leave that world behind and to follow him, that we go through a spiritual rebirth and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. And there's something important going on here. You see, when we hear the gospel message, when we meet with Jesus, as Nick did, when we hear testimonies like the ones that we heard this evening, we're left with a choice. We can't stay in the same place we've been in. We've left with a choice. We either reject it and reject that relationship with Jesus, or we accept it. See, the gospel message, the good news of Jesus, is something that's really confrontational. It's confronted Nick, and it confronts us as well. And each one of these young people that's been baptized this evening, they have recognized that there's a way of living which is not following Jesus. And they've chosen to be dead to that way of living. That's what's symbolized by them going under the water. And instead, they have chosen that new life, that rebirth, that relationship with Jesus. And just as Jesus died to the world and took our sin with him when he went under the water, he rose again out of it. And as they rose again out of the water as a symbol of that. And it all sounds very complicated. And in some respects, maybe it is. But Jesus goes on to sum it up really, really well in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, "For God loved the world, so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And then on into verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And there's a really simple principle here. God loves you. We've all messed up. And that means we can't be in relationship with a perfect God. So Jesus came. He took the punishment for our sin and our mistakes on the cross. He defeated death and rose again, so that relationship between us and our Father in heaven could be possible. The question is, what are we going to do about it? We might be feeling unsettled by that question, like Nick was. Are we going to choose to go the way of the world, or are we going to choose to accept that relationship with Jesus, to be born again, and to follow him? We have one last song to finish with, if the band could make their way to the stage. And if the rest of us could stand, I'm going to lead us in prayer, and then we'll close. Lord God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this record of the conversation between our Savior Jesus and Nick. I thank you for what it reveals to us, that there's a way of living which takes us away from you. But to each one of us, you offer eternal life. We just need to accept that amazing gift. And Lord, whether or not we know you really well, or perhaps tonight we're making a decision to follow you for the first time, would you help us to leave behind the ways of this world that drag us down and drag us away from you, and to run with endurance the race set before us, to accept the new life and the freedom that you have for us. In Jesus' name.